Last week, we started our sermon series, That's Uncomfortable, with a look at the cost of discipleship. We saw how God is calling us to pick up our crosses and follow Him. We took a look at the life of Evan Mawarire and saw that discipleship cost him torture, beatings, and loss. Yet in spite of the extremely difficult situation that he was in, God was at work and lives were being saved. We saw how his life, his mission calling in the prisons of Zimbabwe was possible because of the discipling an old woman had done for years in the prison systems, handing out Bibles to inmates and teaching them to read. How this old woman had been someone that he had overlooked earlier in his life. Last week, we saw that we don't know how God is or God will use the things that we do today, the obedience that we exhibit today to bless our lives and the lives of others in the future. We have all been called to discipleship. We've all been called to pick up our cross. So how will we respond to that call? Today, we look at one of the ways that we are called to respond, and that is with our time. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 28 to 42. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn there now. If you do not have your Bibles with you, but like that tangible feel of the text in your hands, there should be a Bible on the back of the pew in front of you. However, for convenience, the words will also be on the screens beside me when the time comes. In our text this morning, we meet two sisters, two devout followers of Christ. One is named Mary, and the other is named Martha. And they have a brother named Lazarus, but he doesn't have a role in this particular story. He's got a pretty big role in the story later, but he doesn't really take place in this one. Jesus had been in a pretty intentional time of ministry. The Pharisees, leaders of the church back in that day, are still out. Like, they're out to get him, right? Like, they're coming after the guy. They're trying to trap him with logic problems. And right before we pick up with our text, he had just encountered one of those. And Jesus had just finished teaching on the parable of the Good Samaritan, and now, like, this dude's tired. He's ready to, like, kick back a little bit. He's ready to rest. He's ready to eat. Again, the passage is Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. If you are able, I encourage you to stand for the reading of the word. Luke 10, 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what she said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Thus ends the reading. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word is truth. God, I pray that you would speak through your word this morning, that you would perform the miracle that feeds our souls. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Time. Rather uncomfortable topic for me, but as that is the theme of our series, that's where we're going to hang out today and this morning. Time's a bit of a fascinating concept. It never seems to behave in the ways that we want it to. In fact, it often feels like time is mocking us more than it is serving us. Sometimes, like when we're on vacations, or it's summer, or when our kids are in childhood, when we want time to slow down, it seems to go faster. But other times, like when we're on a bad date or waiting for Christmas or birthdays or the end of the school day or the work day, when we want time to go fast, it feels like time slows down. We know logically that no seconds are slower or faster than others. Like, we get that. But the expectations we have of them, the way that we are spending them, affects how long or short they feel to us. What expectations do we have of time? What responsibilities do we feel towards time spent? If I'm going to be a better guitar player, I need to spend more time practicing. That's time I could spend on something else, something that I may find more enjoyable in that particular moment. But If I want to be good, like really good at the guitar, I would need to spend a lot more time with that instrument in my hands. If I'm going to be a better father, I need to spend time fathering with my kids, involved in their lives. If I'm going to be a better husband, I need to spend time husbanding. I need to spend time with my wife, talking to her, letting her talk, showing love to her in ways that I know she'll appreciate it, and I know she'll appreciate it because I've listened to how she's asked me to express love. If I want to be a better pastor or preacher or writer or teacher, I need to spend time doing those things. And that time will come at a cost somewhere else. There will be other areas of my life that will suffer. Things that I won't be as good at, relationships that won't be as healthy because of where I choose to invest my time. That's true for me, and that's true for you. These are just facts of life. We don't have to like them. They may even make us a little uncomfortable. But that doesn't change the reality of what's true. I'm helping coach Little League this year, and yes, it's clear that some kids just have natural talent. But it's also clear which kids spend time with the bat, ball, and glove in their hands outside of the practices we organize as a team. I was talking to the grandma of one of our players, and she was relaying how this individual had asked one of his friends if the friend was going to practice for baseball that day. And the friend replied that the team didn't have practice, so he'd be practicing on Tuesday when the team had reserved one of the fields. The grandma chuckled. "My grandson doesn't understand that concept," she said. "You wait for the coach to tell you to practice?" he asked his friend. "I practice every day. I practice when I get home from school. I practice when I get done homework. I practice all the time," said this player on my team. And church, as a witness, yes, this kid's got a bunch of natural talent. But at 8 years old, he's just so fun to watch. He's really good. And he's a joy to coach. So what are we spending time on, church? What are we investing our time in? It's the most valuable resource that we have. Money comes and goes. It has value, certainly, but it's fungible. It's replaceable. It needs to be managed well. We have responsibilities towards our money, but money and time are not the same thing. We can't get time back. So it is infinitely more valuable than money. Once time is spent, it's gone. So where we spend our time tells us where our priorities are, doesn't it? How do we feel about that, church? Right? This is where it gets to be a little heavy, doesn't it? This is a resource that cannot be returned, and we will all run out of it someday. We can't get it back. There is no time machine, as much as science fiction may lead us to believe that that'll be invented someday. That's just not real. We don't have the ability to manipulate times in the ways that we want to. And we're all going to run out of it someday. True for those in Christ, there will be eternity, time unending. But for this life, the life that we are living today, the life that God has given you today in this place, we know that time will run out on each of us. We're not promised forever in this life with these bodies and these struggles, and praise God for that. But church, time will run out on each of us. So how are we spending this valuable resource? What are we investing in? Maybe the better question is, what are we over-investing in? What are you giving more time to than is healthy? What are you spending more time with at the cost of other things in your life? Is it your fun? Is it your video game or your books, your movies, your vacations, your comfort? Maybe it's your family, prioritizing family, our kids, our spouses, to the point where they or their activities have become idols. Is it work? We live in a culture that affirms a 60-hour work week, the pursuit of the almighty dollar, career advancement, and financial security. And hey, all these things are good, right? Like, it's important for us to invest in our family, to spend time with them, to care about what they are doing. It's important for us to take time to be leisurely, to spend time investing in our physical and mental health. It's important for us to work, to have jobs that can support us and those that depend upon us. And of course, there's nuance to the whole discussion. I'm not trying to say that there isn't. I'm just looking at the Bible, the Word of God, reading the story of Mary and Martha and Jesus and asking the question that is right there written in between the lines of the text. What are we overinvesting our time in? What's eating up so much of our time that you aren't able to invest time in other areas of life, important areas of your life, your work, your family, your friends, your leisure, hobbies, fear? What is it that has monopolized your time in an unhealthy way for your family, an unhealthy way for your church, an unhealthy way for your work? What are you giving to that God would rather you spend elsewhere? Giving time to that God would rather you spend elsewhere? That's the situation with Martha in our text this morning. I think Christendom has done a poor job of exegeting this passage at times. We need to be careful of following the train of thought that says that Martha is the example of an active life and Mary is the example of a monastic, more contemplative existence. There have been times when this story has been used to shame those who are active, who are busy, who have a lot of things going on, and I don't think that's what's taking place here. Busyness is not sinfulness. It's okay to have a packed schedule. That's not sinful. To someone like me, that sounds kind of miserable. But you're allowed to make your choices, church. Being busy and loud and maybe even a bit pushy, all the things that Martha is in our text, isn't sinfulness any more than being quiet and contemplative, and some might argue submissive, is godliness. That's not the lesson from Mary and Martha. Martha's a Christian. We see this clearly in other areas of Scripture. Martha is great. She just, in this text, has a problem with time management, a problem with understanding where her time should be spent, where her time would be better spent. Is it wrong to make sure that a meal is prepared for Jesus? No. Is it wrong to feel like she's the only one doing the work? No. They need to eat, right? They have physical needs that need to be met. So why is Martha scolded? Because Martha, whether it was intentional or not, decided that having the meal prepared and not doing the work alone was more important in that moment than spending time in fellowship with her sister under the teaching of her Lord. She only had so many hours in the day, and she chose to invest them poorly in this instance. Doesn't mean that God was mad at her. Doesn't mean that making the meal was irresponsible or sinful. The text doesn't say that. It does say that she chose poorly. It says that Mary chose what is better. Mary chose to forego the expectations of the world around her. She chose to forego some of her carnal needs, in this case, the need to eat, so that she might have fellowship with the Savior, so that she might sit under the teaching of Jesus, so that she might rest. Martha may have thought that Mary was being lazy, but Jesus didn't. Jesus says that she chose better. And that's something that we get to wrestle with, isn't it, church? Mary chose time and fellowship over the grind society demanded she make, and she was affirmed for it by God. I don't know what it is that you're investing your time in. I don't follow you around or keep your schedules. I don't populate your calendars. That is not my job. That's between you and God. But you know what you're doing with your time. You know the investments that you are making, in some cases, the overinvestments that you're making. You know what time idols you have created, well-meaning though they may be. And so does God. And He loves you still. Loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. And Jesus loves you. Loves you so much that He carried all of your time idols upon His shoulders and brought them to the cross. And as the nails went through His hands and His feet, and as He was lifted up and verbally abused by the crowds, our sin was imputed to Him, given to Him, though He did not earn it. And there on the cross, He took every time we've invested our time, over-invested our time in unhealthy ways. Every time we've missed out on fellowship with Him, fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we were too busy spending time on things that are important, but not as important as what He is calling us to. Every time we've made work or family or our own fun an idol. Every time we've tried to find our worth in what we do instead of what He has done. Jesus took every time we've tried to take His place as the most important thing in our lives. He took every time we've sinned, every time we've fallen short, every time we've lied, every sin we've ever done and ever will do was given to Christ on that cross, and He took all of it. God's cup of wrath was given to Jesus, though He had not earned it, and Jesus drank every last drop. We earned that cup. We did, but it was given to Him, and He drank it. And our Christ died in our place for our sin. But he did not stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, defeating sin and death. And when we believe in him, and we trust in him, and we rest in the faith that he has given us, in the faith that all he has done for us, then we are saved. Through faith, we receive the fruits of forgiveness. Through faith, the dirty rags of our sin are taken from us and we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Through faith, we are brought into the family of God, called sons and daughters and co-heirs with Christ. All of this through faith, not because of what we have done, but because of what we have believed. All this because of his great love for us. What a promise we have. What a hope. Our obedience does not affect God's love for us. And yet he still calls us to obedience, doesn't he? As we think about the story of Mary and Martha, as you wrestle with the good intentions of Martha and yet the misplaced priorities, what is the Holy Spirit putting on your heart? What is God convicting you of? He convicts all of us. None of us are perfect in the area of overinvesting our time. We are all, I in particular, am a flawed sinner. So it's not my place to get into that kind of detail. Only the Holy Spirit knows that kind of intimate knowledge. But what I can tell you is that I look forward to gathering with you each week, church. I'm not always super excited about writing sermons, especially when they are more uncomfortable than I might like them to be. But I do look forward to our times together. I look forward to our times of worship, of fellowship, getting to hear about your day and your life. I love standing there and talking to no one, but watching the gathered church spend time in conversation, eating snacks, drinking coffee, tea, water, juice, whatever your flavor may be. I love getting together during the week and talking about God's Word. I'm looking forward to the new Bible studies that we have coming for men and for our women starting up real soon. I love knowing that the people in our church are getting together because what brings us together is relationship with the Father. Not many of us knew each other outside the church first. Some did, but then you came to the church and got to know others through the community that God has been building here. The community that he has been building as we sit together at God's feet, studying his word and caring for his people. It's good to be Martha. She wasn't a bad person. She just got her priorities out of whack for a little while. And so it's good to be Martha. For many of us, it's more comfortable to be Martha. But church, are you ready to be Mary? Are you willing to slow down and take the time to be Mary, to sit at the Lord's feet with the others that he has called? Are you willing to make the sacrifice? Because make no mistake, there is a cost. Again, time is valuable, but are you willing to take time from the craziness of full days and full calendars to sit with your brothers and sisters in Christ in fellowship under the Word? I'm going to be gone next month. I'll be back in June, but I'm going to be gone in May. I've been blessed with the ability to take a sabbatical, so thank you for that. I'm tired, I'm worn out, and I'm looking forward to a time of rest. And I'm looking forward to hearing about the church gathered in my absence, the church being the church, even though I'm not here, because I'm not the church. I've been called to lead, but Pastor Dan is not Calvary Church. He's blessed to be a part of it. So thankful that this is where God has called me and my family. But friends, you are the church. We are the church together. And God is at work here. It's so fun. I love this place. And he's calling us to mission. And he's calling us to fellowship under the Word. What a blessing that is for us. What a privilege to be a part of what God is doing. To him be all the glory and praise forever and ever. What a fantastic, gracious, merciful, and loving God we serve. Amen.